All right. Well, in past years, I've kicked off the fall with a State of the Church address. And I make the same joke every year. You know, my fellow Cape Ann Biblers, the state of our church is strong. And we all laugh because, well, that joke is hilarious. But I've decided this year I'm not going to tell you that joke. This year I'm not even going to give a State of the Church address. But instead, I'm going to give a fall kickoff address, a fall sermon kickoff address, just to kind of orient us as we prepare to launch our discipleship groups, as we prepare to launch just a little topical sermon series, which I'm realizing actually is possibly the first topical sermon series I'll have ever preached, which is kind of crazy. So kicking it off, we're going to look at basically the basics of how we grow in our faith. The basics of what does it mean to be a Christian, and what is it? How do we grow as Christians? How, you know, we talk about this so often, but it's really just in practical terms. We're going to look at this fall for the next several weeks. Is how do we grow as Christians? We all know we're supposed to read our Bibles and pray. How do we do that, right? That's what we're going to be looking at in the next several weeks. But first, before we can understand how to grow in our faith, we need to understand the nature of our faith. Before we can understand how our faith changes our identity, we need to know what that identity is that we're starting to rethink of ourselves as we grow. We need to know our identity in Christ before we can grow in that identity. And so I want to ask you a question. In the most basic of terms, this is not a trick question. In the most basic of terms, how do you identify yourself religiously? What would you call yourself? Follower of Jesus, okay. We got one. And how would you call yourself? A Christian, okay. Follower of Jesus, Christian. Child of God, a believer. A disciple, yes. In the book of Acts, we see followers of the way, right? Yep. Fish people, right? A Christian. This isn't a trick question. I most commonly identify myself as a Christian. How many of you is that true? Is the most common way. Okay. And, I heard the other ways, and we think of those. This isn't a trick question, but we say, hey, Peter, what are you, do you have a religion, a faith, a spirituality? You say, yeah, I'm a Christian, right? This is what we most commonly identify ourselves as. But more and more, I've been trying to think of myself as a disciple of Jesus. And now, why is that? I have a question for you again. I have a few questions just to start, and then don't worry. Then, I won't ask too many things of you. How many times do you think the New Testament we find the word Christian to identify believers? New Testament. One, all right, one. How many times? That's it? Just one? Man, I thought I was going to trick you guys. It's actually three times. So twice in Acts, once in 1 Peter, believers are identified as Christians. Mini Christs, right? How many times do you think you'll find the word disciple in the New Testament? Give me a number, someone. 15, 27, 400, 53, what? That is an interesting answer. Wow. 262 times. 262 times we find believers identified as disciples. And 89 times we find disciples are said to be following Jesus. Okay? So as we think about this, how we think about ourselves is important. What's the difference in how you think of yourself as a Christian or a follower of Jesus? What does that communicate, Christian, follower of Jesus? Well, as we think about this, is a Christian communicates kind of a passive state of being, right? It's something that you are. It's true. It's a good way to identify yourself, but when we think about that, it's a passive state of being. Follower of Jesus, on the other hand, expresses an active state of life orientation. It expresses a direction of behavior, of life purpose, of priority, of relationship, a follower of Jesus. Now, just like if you call yourself a fan of football, it expresses that you do something, that something characterizes your behavior. If you're a fan of football, you know that the season started on Thursday. This is week one. The Patriots are playing at 8:23 tonight. You know that Antonio Brown got released by the Raiders and signed with the Patriots. If you're a fan of football, it expresses that you do something. You know something, that you've action. You can be born as an American, but you have to choose to be a fan of something. You can be born into a Christian family, but you have to choose to answer Jesus' call and follow him. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with the label Christian. I'm not trying to disparage that label. We just need to understand it correctly. How would Jesus define what it means to be one of his Christians, one of his believers, one of his followers? How would Jesus define this? Well, he would say that to be a Christian is to be a disciple of Jesus. To be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus. We see this in Jesus' own words in Mark 1, 14 through 18. So here it is. What does it mean to be a believer, a Christian? What does it mean to place your faith in Jesus? Well, what does Jesus say? Give you some context. Mark 1, 14 through 18. Now after John the Baptist, had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now the setting of this is that John the Baptist has been arrested, and Jesus has made his way from the Jordan River area down by Jerusalem. He made his way north up to Galilee, the region of Galilee. And we see that this summary of his ministry and his message is that he's preaching the gospel of God. And gospel simply means good news. He's preaching the good news about God, how God is acting on behalf of mankind. Central to Jesus' ministry, then, is the proclamation of good news. He comes as a herald, heralding good news and ultimately good news about himself. This is the summary of Jesus' message, that the kingdom of God is at hand. It will burst into your life if you let it. And God can radically change your life if you let his kingdom enter into you. And his kingdom has come. But to do this, you must repent of your sins and believe in the good news of this gospel message. Again, this is the summary of what Jesus is preaching as he makes his way around the region of Galilee. Then we find Jesus along the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee was a big sea. It was a fertile sea. There were many, many ports on the Sea of Galilee, the bustling enterprise of fishermen. And there Jesus sees Simon and Andrew, two brothers, casting their nets into the sea, fishing, trying to catch some fish. And what Jesus speaks to them then is a summary of sorts of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. What is our identity as Christians? What is our identity as disciples of Jesus? Well, this is it. This is a good summary of what it means to be a Christian, follower of Jesus. Verse 17, Jesus said to them, follow me. There's three parts here. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Three parts there. What is a disciple of Jesus? A disciple of Jesus is someone who knows and follows Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is someone who is being transformed by Jesus. And a disciple of Jesus is someone who's committed to the mission of Jesus. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. This is what it means to be a Christian. So let's break it down one by one. First, a disciple of Jesus is someone who knows and follows Jesus. Jesus, he walks up to Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and he tells them, follow me. Attach your life to mine. Come, see what I'm all about. Follow me. Learn me. Come and see all that I'm going to say and do. Jesus invites them into relationship with him. He invites them to follow him, and through the following of Jesus, they will come to greater know Jesus. Now, how did Peter and Andrew respond? They leave their nets. They leave their livelihood and they follow him. There's a drastic life change. Now, Jesus doesn't call everyone to leave their job when they become a Christian, but he does call everyone to have a drastic life change in order to follow him. There's a drastic reorientation of a person's life when they choose to follow Jesus. Now, why did Simon Peter and Andrew do this? Now, first of all, Jesus is the Son of God. He knows Simon Peter and Andrew deeply. And so as he calls to them, he invites them to follow him. He knows all of their strengths, all of their weaknesses. He knows them well already. But Peter and Andrew, they've met Jesus before. Talked about this in other sermons, but they've met Jesus before. And so that when Jesus calls them, they're not leaving their nets, their livelihood. They're not making a drastic life change for an idea, but they're making a drastic life change for a person. They've met Jesus. Jesus is standing in front of them. Jesus is calling to them. Jesus is asking them to follow him. Not to follow a well wish or a philosophy, but to follow the person of Jesus Christ. Again, we know from John 1, 35 through 42, that Peter and Andrew had met Jesus sometime before this. They had asked Jesus questions. They talked to him. They'd spent the day with him. Jesus had invited them as they were talking to him. He says, come and see. Come see what I'm all about. Come see what it means, really, to walk with me. Come see who Jesus is. Peter and Andrew had met Jesus. They'd met him. And so when he called them to follow him, they responded. They didn't know everything. They didn't even really know a lot about Jesus, but from what they knew they had to follow him. They knew they wanted to know him better. And so they answered his call, and they stepped out in faith. It would be through their following then, through their connecting their lives to Jesus, hearing what he said, seeing what he did, and then even doing what he did and saying what he said, becoming his disciples. It's through that process that they would come to a greater knowledge of Jesus. It's through the following of Jesus that we come to more deeply know Jesus. A disciple of Jesus then knows and follows Jesus. You have to ask. So you think about, you know, Christianity, and sometimes it seems so crazy as, you know, why would we live as Christians and commit ourselves to living for God and for others and bear up suffering and turn the other cheek? And if it's just a philosophy, it doesn't make any sense. If it's just a good idea, when it gets hard, it would be a good idea to abandon. But if we're following Jesus, a person, the Son of God, relationship with God through Jesus Christ, Christianity makes a lot of sense. The disciples met Jesus. They answered his call. Have you met Jesus? Are you following Jesus in your life? Are you following Jesus and how about you go your job and how you go about your relationships, your family, how you order your private life, how you order your public life? Are you following Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Again, Jesus doesn't call everyone to leave their jobs, their livelihood, but he does call everyone to follow him. And to follow Jesus as Savior, and to grow in knowing Jesus, we have to stop following the false saviors that we look to. As we think, you know, what are the things that you look to that to give your life meaning and purpose? Those are saviors, right? So to follow Jesus, then, you have to stop following the false saviors of this world, of following the path of power or money or sex or family or achievement. These are not bad things in and of themselves, but when they become the primary thing that we orient our lives around, they become a false savior. They become a destructive slave master in your life. Following a false god like this, orienting your entire life around the pursuit of power or money or achievement, it's like drinking salt water. It's wet. It'll be refreshing for a little bit, but as the salt water gets more and more in your system, it eventually will destroy you. It's what a false savior does. Promises much more than it could ever deliver. We need to drink the living water of God, to orient our lives around God, to seek first his righteousness and his kingdom, and then he will give us all of these things as well. And to do this, you have to know and follow Jesus. And following Jesus is an act of faith. It's a complete change in your life orientation. Following Jesus becomes the lens by which you view everything in your life. And what does it mean to follow Jesus? Consider the story of Ruth and Naomi found in the Old Testament book of Ruth. Naomi came into Ruth's life when Naomi and her Jewish family, they left Israel, they went to Moab, and there Naomi had some sons and they married Moabite women, and one of them was Ruth. And then over the course of 10 years, Naomi's husband and two sons died. And so she decided, I'm going to move back to Israel. And one of her daughter-in-laws decided to stay. But Ruth decided to go with Naomi. Death had left Naomi bitter, afflicted, and empty, which you see in the chapter of Ruth 1. But she still hoped in the Lord. And Ruth saw enough of her faith in God that she thought, I have to follow this lady. I have to stay with her. She decided to follow Naomi. Ruth 1, 16 through 17 has her powerful statement of Ruth's commitment to Naomi and to God as Ruth leaves her homeland to follow Naomi back to Naomi's homeland. This is why. Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse if anything but death parts you and me." It's a drastic change in life for Ruth to leave her homeland, her family to go, and to follow her mother-in-law back to Israel. Ruth followed Naomi. Ruth learned Yahweh as she followed Naomi. You see that over the course of the book of Ruth. Ruth stepped out in faith. She didn't know everything. She didn't know all that would happen, but from what she did know, she saw Naomi's faith in Yahweh. She knew Naomi. She had met Naomi, and she said, I'm going to follow Naomi. And through that relationship, she came to know Yahweh. And just like the disciples, they didn't know everything about Jesus, but they had met Jesus. They knew enough. They said, I have to follow this man. I have to hear what he says. I have to see what he does. I have to follow him. They had met Jesus, and when Jesus called them to follow him, they stepped out in faith. A disciple of Jesus then knows and follows Jesus. If you feel like you don't know or follow Jesus, you can read one of the Gospels and read it through the lens of thinking, okay, who is this Jesus? Read Mark. Mark's short. It's fast. It's quick. Can read Luke, which is a more of a structured look at who Jesus is. You can read any of the Gospels, but read a Gospel and look at Jesus, meet Jesus, and see if you want to answer his call then to follow him. The disciple of Jesus then knows and follows Jesus, and the disciple of Jesus then is being transformed by Jesus. Following Jesus was not just a command that Jesus gave to Peter and Andrew to leave their old life. Following Jesus was also an invitation to enter in to new life. When Jesus calls a person to follow him, it's an invitation into relationship. It's an invitation, yes, for a drastic change in your life, but it's an invitation to be transformed by that relationship. To be radically changed and transformed by Jesus as you draw near to him. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." I will make you become. This isn't just, again, a well wish or a hope of transformation. This is a promise of transformation. That as you draw near to Jesus, as you look to Jesus, Jesus promises that he will transform you. Jesus promised his disciples that as they followed him, as they united their lives to his, that they'd be transformed by Jesus. A transformation comes from Jesus, from being in relationship with Jesus, from, like Mary and Martha, is being at the feet of Jesus. You get transformed by that relationship. Transformation comes from following Jesus. We do this. We aren't like the disciples. We can't follow Jesus in the flesh, but we get to spend time with God in prayer and in the Word and in worship and in fellowship with one another, that God meets us in very real ways through his Word and through our time with him. We follow Jesus by placing ourselves at his feet through our prayerful time in his word and in worship. And as you do this, as you follow Jesus in your life, as from that time in the word overflows into the way you live every area of your life, Jesus promises that he will transform you more and more into his image. Jesus promises that he'll transform you more and more into the person of God that he created you to be, ultimately. This is the promise of transformation that we can have confidence in. The Apostle Paul was confident of this promise of transformation as he encouraged the Philippian believers when he wrote to them in Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Jesus begins his work in us as he calls us to follow him, and then he promises that he will continue to do that work of transformation in our lives as we continue to draw near to him and be in relationship with him. When you think about this, have you been a Christian for years, but yet are sometimes still discouraged by how far you feel you have to go? Jesus promises that he will transform you fully until the day of completion. Are you overwhelmed by the sin that you see in the corners of your heart? Follow Jesus. Draw near to Jesus. He promises that he will transform you. Taste that Jesus is good. Follow him. Draw near to him. Again, if Jesus was just an idea, then this would just be an act of the will. But as we draw near to a person, as you enjoy spending time with a person, as you are drawn to a person, think about how it becomes effortless to be around certain people in your life that you love deeply. This is the way it is with Jesus as we draw near to him, as we spend time again in prayer and in his word, as we show each other the way through our Christian fellowship, as we spend time in worship. A relationship with God through Jesus Christ becomes that sweet water that brings life to our souls. Taste and see that he is good. Meditate on Jesus' words. Read one of the Gospels. Hear what he promises. He has promised that he will continue his work of transformation in each one of his people until it is completed. Now, Paul later writes in Philippians 2, 12 through 13, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who has at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." We are saved by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Our justification is solely a work of Jesus Christ. But our sanctification, what is talked about here, this process of transformation, is something we join God in. It is still primarily God's work, yes. But we have a call to draw near to Jesus, to join him in transformation as we draw near to him, as we place ourselves at his feet, and as we grow in our relationship with him, he transforms us. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Follow me and I will transform you into a person you could never be on your own. Follow me and I will transform your character, your desires, your priorities, your loves, your very life." We see this act of transformation in another familiar set of brothers. Not Peter and Andrew this time, but James and John. Now in Mark 3, when Jesus names his 12 disciples, we see that in verse 17, Jesus had a nickname for James and John. Jesus gave them the nickname Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Okay, what does that mean? Well, if a common biblical image of patience is long suffering, this idea of a bomb that has a just really long fuse attached to it, right? That'd be an idea of patience. A son of thunder would be someone with a very short fuse. It'd be someone. It's all right. What else you got? What am I preaching about again? No, I'm just kidding. Patience, long fuse. Son of thunder, short fuse. These guys flew off the handle at the smallest swat of a fly. The type of person who loses their mind over a mosquito or someone cutting them off on the road. Not that I'm that person, but I know people like that. These sons of thunder, they were passionate. They had zeal, and yet it was so often misplaced early on in their lives. The classic example of this is that we see in Luke 9, 51 through 56, Jesus wanted to spend the night in a village of Samaritans. But they decided this village did not receive Jesus and his disciples. They refused to offer them hospitality. And James and John blew up at this. They, sons of thunder, they got all amped up and crazy over this. And so Luke 9, 54 through 56 says, "When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and just consume them?' But he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what kind of a spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And so they went on to another village." I mean, what? These guys won't give us hospitality? Let's call on fire. It's Samaritan barbecue time. Let's cast it down. Right? They lost it. Again, they were trying maybe to express their commitment to Jesus. But they ultimately, they were short-fused, sons of thunder, men of unrestrained anger. And what happened to these short-fused, thunderous men? These men who, for simple rejection, were so mad they wanted to kill those who'd rejected them. They followed Jesus. They drew near to Jesus. They spent their life being near Jesus and seeing what he did, hearing what he said, watching how he loved. And they were transformed by their relationship with Jesus. Now, John wrote a gospel, did he not? Gospel of John, right? What do people call John's gospel? How is it most often identified? It's the gospel of love, right? It's not the gospel of thunder. It's the gospel of love. John wrote some letters as well. We see in 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." John, years earlier, would have written, "Beloved, let us call down fire on those who reject us." But because of his relationship with Jesus, he went from a son of thunder to a son of love. He went from a son of anger and explosion to a son of patience and love and mercy, sacrifice for others. John 3:16 is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. It's written by this former son of thunder. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The son of thunder became a son of love. The apostle of anger became an apostle of patience and loving God and loving others. This happened because James and John followed Jesus. They drew near to Jesus, and Jesus transformed them from the inside out through their relationship with him. Experiencing the love of Jesus produced in them a love that was not naturally there to them, that was not there to begin with, but they became something through Jesus Christ that they could have never been on their own. We too are transformed by Jesus into the image of Jesus as we follow Jesus and draw near to him and orient our lives around him. Disciples of Jesus then know and follow Jesus, are being transformed by Jesus, and finally are committed to the mission of Jesus. Let me read Mark 1:17 again. "And Jesus said to them," to Simon, Peter, and Andrew, he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Jesus speaks in a language that these fishers of fish on the Sea of Galilee will understand. They've been fishing for fish. They've been orienting their life around the catching of fish to feed their families, to make a living. Again, these are all good things. But Jesus speaks to them in a way then that they'll understand. In the same way that you've devoted your time, you've developed skill, you've cleaned your nets, you are careful, you take time in the market, you do all of these things in order to have a good catch and to make a profit off this. In the same way, I'm calling you to be my disciple who makes more disciples. Jesus is going to transfer them into people who fish for men, who are disciples, who multiply disciples ultimately. Again, what is a disciple? What is this message? Really, a disciple is someone who's proclaiming the good news, right, as doing what Jesus did. Verse 14 and 15 tell us that Jesus came preaching the gospel of God. Jesus came preaching the good news of God, proclaiming the good news that sinful men and women can be reconciled to a holy God. Jesus came saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That which the world has been waiting for has come. That longing that all of humanity feels for of need to be reconciled with God is satisfied and answered in Jesus Christ. The gospel is that the kingdom of God is bursting forth into our world. This is good news. Through Jesus, the kingdom of God has invaded our fallen, hurting, broken world. And therefore, repent. Repent of yourself. Repent of following yourself and your sin and believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, by following Jesus, taking what you know and drawing near to Jesus. This is a summary again of the message. We find true life, true forgiveness, true freedom, true rest as we draw near to Jesus, as we follow him. We were made by God for relationship with God. Our sins have broken this relationship. And so Jesus' mission was to heal that brokenness, was to bind it up so that it could be broken no more. And this is good news that Jesus then proclaimed, and he called his disciples to give themselves to proclaiming. And through trusting and following Jesus, that men, women, and children can know God and be reconciled to God through Jesus, and can have this following, this life orientation, this union with God as you go about your life. This is good news. Jesus came to make disciples who knew and followed him, who oriented their lives around him, and through this knowing and following of him were transformed by him into his image, reflected him into Christians, right? Which is why we have that word, many Christs, to become something. Reflected the image of Jesus Christ. And Jesus also then came to make disciples who could multiply themselves and make more disciples. People who would be radically changed by their relationship with Jesus and would help others to be radically changed and to know how they too could know and follow Jesus. This is what happens when you follow someone. When you align your life with someone else, they have an effect on your life. You become something. Of each other even, when you align yourself with another human. But when you align yourself with God, God will help you to become more and more into like his character. And his mission, his love, his heart becomes your mission, your love, your heart. We see, again, an example of this from the Old Testament would be Elijah and Elisha. We see this in 1 and 2 Kings, sporadic throughout there. And Elijah was one of the greatest prophets in the nation of Israel. He was one of the greatest prophets of God ever. And so he took on Elisha, and he trained him as his disciple, really, but his disciple to be a prophet. That through Elijah, knowing Elijah, and their names are very similar, unfortunately, but you know who I'm talking about, right? All right, so through this one man, knowing this other man, he became more like him. He took his mantle, and actually, at the end of Elijah's life, when he passes on the mantle, he actually takes off his cloak, and he throws it over Elijah, signifying that as I've been a prophet of God, now you are going to be the main prophet of God to the nation of Israel. That through following Elijah, Elisha became like him and replicated his mission to be a prophet of God. This is true of the disciples of Jesus. As they followed Jesus, as they grew in knowing him, as they were transformed to be more and more like Jesus, they then multiplied themselves. They had disciples of their own whom they helped to know God through Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that process continued again and again and again until we stand here today as products of their discipleship. We know God through Jesus Christ because of these disciples that originally were trained and sent by Jesus. So we see this then. This is what our text says, that Jesus really defines what it means to be his disciple. What does it mean to be a Christian in Jesus' words? Jesus defines being a Christian then as knowing and following Jesus, as being transformed by Jesus, and being committed to the mission of Jesus. That's what we see in our text. That's a summary of this call that Jesus gives to Simon Peter and Andrew. But I'd be remiss if I ended there without looking then not just at Jesus' words here, but the entirety of his life. What is the good news that he came to share? Now, if we think about this, we think about our experience as disciples. We think about, as we look at the lives of these disciples, we must remember we're never saved by our following of Jesus. We are called to follow him. We grow as we follow him. We need to follow Jesus to draw near to him, but we're not saved by our ability to follow Jesus. We will never perfectly follow Jesus. We can't be saved by it. And so therefore, we must always remember we are saved by Jesus. Disciples of Jesus are saved by Jesus. We see this again and again in the Gospels. Even after Jesus had left, we find the Apostle Paul has to rebuke the Apostle Peter because he has failed in part of his following of Jesus. But that failure was not fatal because his righteousness wasn't built on him, but was built on his Savior, on Jesus. As we strive then to grow as disciples of Jesus, we must always remember that we are saved by Jesus. We can follow Jesus and know God because Jesus ultimately first followed the will of God. Because Jesus perfectly followed the divine will, his righteousness makes up for our lack of righteousness and our times that we fail. And Jesus came to this earth, born as a little baby. He grew up and followed God's will by being baptized, starting his public ministry, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of heaven, multiplying disciples, and ultimately Jesus followed God all the way to the cross to bear our sins, to pay our debt, so that God can offer us his life and his forgiveness through Jesus' perfect sacrifice on the cross for us. We are righteous because Jesus is perfectly righteous. We can be disciples because Jesus was the perfect disciple while he was on this earth. We can only follow Jesus in the power of the Spirit because Jesus followed the divine will all the way to the cross. It always comes back to Christ crucified. This is why we always rejoice and celebrate in this as Christians. Everything about our lives as Christians points back to Jesus on the cross for us. Jesus is one that we can follow and attach our lives to because Jesus' death and then resurrection makes it possible for us to follow Jesus and to be united with him forever. So therefore, my brothers and sisters, we're going to look at this again this fall. How do we do this in more practical, detailed terms? But for now, I leave you with an exhortation. Follow Jesus in your lives. See him in the Gospels and follow him in your life. Draw near to him as he is drawn near first to us, as he is our Emmanuel, our God with us. Jesus is calling you deeper into relationship with him. And will you answer that call this morning and follow Jesus today and always? Let me pray. Dear God, so often our hearts long to know you more, but the distractions of our life keep us from spending time with you. And so, God, I pray that you would be with each person as they go forth from here. I pray that you'd be with each one of us. God, help us to draw near to you today. Help us to make time today to sit in your word and in prayer, to listen to you, to speak to you, our heart, and to listen to you for your heart. God, I pray that you would help us to be your disciples, to be your followers as we bear the name of Christian. Lord, help us to be many Christs. Help us to know and follow Jesus in every area of our lives. Help us to be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus. And help us, Lord, to commit ourselves to your mission the mission of God, to proclaim this good news, that we can know you and find our life into the fullness in you through Jesus Christ our Lord. And finally, God, we do not ask this based on our own righteousness or our own merit, but we are saved by Jesus. And so we come to you, God, as your true sons and daughters through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, we thank you, we love you, we praise you for the gospel, we praise you for your work on our behalf, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name, amen.